I have a background reading in Numbers, and then we're going to take a text out of Hebrews. But my background reading is somewhat lengthy, but I want to get all of the information in there so that we can try to refer to that as we try to bring out the points that the Lord's put on our heart this morning. So I'm going to be in the 35th chapter of Numbers, and we're going to start at the ninth verse. And this is the whole chapter is about the cities of refuge. And we're going to talk about those as we go along. But starting in the ninth verse of the 35th chapter of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall have three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer will surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand, a weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly, without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgment. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Now, I want to turn over to Hebrews and the sixth chapter, and we're just going to take about three or four verses there for our text, starting in the 17th verse of the sixth chapter of Hebrews. And the writer says, Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner manner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we want to draw your attention to the 18th verse where he says that he's referring here to Christ in these verses, that he is a consolation to us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, the writer of Hebrews is picking up on that idea that is laid out in the passage in Numbers that we read about the city of refuge. And he is equating Christ to the refuge to which all who are saved have fled because there was a hope held before them. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning is Jesus is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge. And we want to do that a little bit by talking about this idea of the cities of refuge. So I want to give you a little bit of background on the cities of refuge. So this in Numbers, the children of Israel are still have not crossed over Jordan. They have not come into the land of Canaan. And as they got closer, God began to set more things before them that they were to do when they got into the land. And so what they were to do was to establish six cities of refuge, three on the east side of Jordan and three on the west side of Jordan. And those cities were to be a place that the manslayer would flee to. Now, to understand that, we've got to understand a little bit of the culture. Now, in the ancient times that we're talking about, they didn't have police force. They didn't have people that were enforcing the law. People knew what the law was, but it was incumbent upon them to keep the law. And they didn't have police, and they didn't have courts and judges and all of these different things. If someone broke the law, then they had to be held accountable, and that was a responsibility that was given to the closest kinsman. And the worst crime that could be committed then as now is murder, the taking of life. And we can go all the way back to Genesis and see that God, after the flood, he charged man with taking care of these issues. Now, you remember before the flood, when Cain slew his brother Abel, Cain said, "Well, if I go out, people will see me and they'll take my life." And God said, "No, they won't." And he set a mark upon Cain. He forbade others from seeking justice. God at that time said, "I alone will mete out justice." And that was the way it was up until the flood. But after the flood, God said, "All right, I'm going to give some authority to man to judge matters between yourself." And if you go over and read the 9th chapter of Genesis, starting the 4th verse, God says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made the man." And so there, God gave direction to Noah and to his descendants. He said, the greatest crime is the slaying of, is the taking of a life, because the image of God, it resides in the image of man. And when a life is taken, you have snuffed out the very image of God that is present in the man. And we know that from the way that man was created. And he said, if a man slays another man by man's hand, he said, you take responsibility. You judge among yourselves. Before the flood, God said, "No, you're not going to judge among yourselves. I reserve that." After the flood, he said, "I want you all to figure it out." So this is really, point in Genesis is where God gives authority to man to establish governments, to start governing yourselves in these matters. Well, that came all the way down, but in those primitive forms of government that were built around families and extended families, clans and tribes, again, they didn't have standing police forces and judges and all those things. So there was a responsibility. God said, judge among yourselves. Who is going to, blood is required for blood. Who's going to do it? Well, the responsibility, notice I say responsibility, fell upon the kinsman. Of the person that had been slain, their near kinsman had a right, yes, but more importantly, it was a responsibility. If they didn't seek justice, no one would. And so for justice to be done, the near kinsman had a responsibility to seek justice. And so if a man died, the kinsman had a responsibility to seek justice. And justice was life for life. Now in that setting, God also realized that there would be times, again, they lived in a rough society, different rules of engagement than we have today. That there would be times that someone might die, what we would call unintentional manslaughter or something of that nature. And you notice in the very beginning, now he lays out, he said, now, you know, if he hits him with a weapon of iron or a wooden weapon, or he throws a rock at him, or, you know, they're fighting and he's his enemy and they're struggling and he kills him, he said, that's murder. No excuse for murder. He's going to die. But if something's happening, unawares, guy's clearing his field and he's rolling a big stone out of his field down a hill, and there was somebody down there and he didn't see him, the stone rolls and hits him. Well, he's killed him, but he didn't do it intentionally. That's the kind of case that God's talking about. He said, now, the avenger of blood still has a right and a responsibility to seek his life. But God says, but I'm going to make a provision. I'm going to make a provision for that person that takes another person's life accidentally. Doesn't mean to, but yet it happened. A life was taken. So what you're going to do is you're going to establish these six cities of refuge. And if a man has taken another man's life, he's going to flee to the city of refuge. Now he's got to get there before the avenger of blood, the near kinsman, gets to him. But if he gets to that city and he can get safe within that city, then there's a chance. Now he's not completely safe yet, but now the city will protect him from the avenger of blood. And they'll say, no, we're going to have a trial. Let's present the evidence. We'll determine. You state what happened. We'll look at the evidence and we'll determine. And if it's like you said it was, and if it was an accident, then you're safe from the avenger of blood. But you have to stay within the city limits. If you go outside the city limits, the avenger of blood can avenge. But in here, within the city of refuge, you're safe as long as you stay there until the high priest dies. And then when the high priest dies, then you can go back to the land of your nativity. You can go back to where you came from and you're still safe. So that was the way God set this thing up, in order to protect the unintentional manslayer from the vengeance of the near kinsman. Now, what I want us to understand is that murder, the taking of life, was wrong. But God made a provision for forgiveness in certain circumstances. But the important thing is there's a provision. Taking a life is still taking a life. He said there in Noah that the shedding of blood, that the life is in the blood, and the image of God is in man, and the taking of a man's life is a sin. But yet God made some provision for forgiveness. But now the avenger, the kinsman, still had a responsibility. And God never negates his right or his responsibility to take vengeance. He only makes a provision in which there can be mercy shown to the offender. Now, with the Lord's help, we want to draw some parallels with Jesus Christ. As you know, the Old Testament is full of pictures of Jesus Christ. All that typology in the law points towards Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices, the annual sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, all of those point to Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews and other places makes clear. But so many things in the Old Testament Testament point us as a picture to Jesus Christ. And here, I want us to see that even in a statute that God laid down for a very practical purpose, He is pointing to Jesus Christ. He is painting a picture of Jesus Christ and the work that He is to do, and a picture that the writer of Hebrews picked up on when he wrote those verses in the sixth chapter that we read. He's picking up on that. He said, Christ is the refuge that we fled to. He's picking up that image of fleeing, fleeing certain death, fleeing certain punishment, and finding refuge or safety in Jesus Christ. And so we want to try to draw out some of those parallels. The first is the cities of refuge were there specifically for the manslayers, we've all already mentioned. And the manslayer, that's the highest crime. Now, there was lots of crimes Israel, just as there's lots of crimes that we have today. I think there's somebody at the door back there that just came into the door, Brother Mike. There's lots of crimes that we have today, lots of crimes, but there was one chief crime, and that was the manslayer. That was the worst thing that could be done, was to take a man's life. But there's a provision made for that. But I want us to understand, so it was a high crime. What I want us to understand is likewise, sin against God is a high crime. Every one of us has been guilty of the highest crime. Just like the taking of life was the highest crime, every one of us has been guilty of that because we're sinners. We have offended God. We've broken God's law. Every sinner, every one of us has broken God's law. The scriptures make that clear. Paul tells us over in the Roman letter that none is righteous, no, not one. And he's in fact quoting Isaiah, who said it in the Old Testament. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every one of us in our natural state is guilty of the highest crime, just like the manslayer was guilty of the highest crime. And so are we. We have broken God's law. Now, I mentioned for the manslayer, for the crime of murder, there was an avenger. An appointed avenger, one that had a right and a responsibility, and that was the near kinsman. The near kinsman was the avenger of blood. He was the one designated to seek justice on behalf of the offended party, and the offended is the one who has died. Well, God Himself is the avenger of His own offense. We have offended God. The sinner has offended God. And God Himself is the avenger of that. And there's a punishment involved. There's a punishment involved. Just like for the manslayer, the punishment was death. Life for life. But what are we to do with sin? Sin is a violation of an eternal law of God. What is the punishment? Well, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But it's more than bodily death. Every one of us is going to die. Adam, when God said, the day that you eat thereof, talk about the fruit of the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge, He said, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, we've pointed out in the past that Adam did not die physically then, but I'll tell you what, he died spiritually then. He was separated from God, and that was manifest when God kicked him out of the garden, says, you can't be here and commune with me anymore. Spiritually, he was separated from God. The punishment for death, for murder, for the manslayer, was death of the body. Life for life. But if we've offended an eternal God who's given us an eternal law, and we have shaken our fist in His face, we have offended Him, we have broken His eternal law, the only fit punishment is eternal separation from God. That is the punishment. God is the avenger of blood, and the punishment is eternal separation. You say, well, why is that? Think about this. Over in the passage that I read there in Numbers, in the 35th chapter, there towards the end, 33rd verse, God tells them, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defiles. defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. God said, you, by the act of murder, by the act of taking a life, the manslayer has polluted the very ground of the people of Egypt, and that pollution can only be expunged by blood. Only by the taking of the manslayer's life. Life for life. Listen, we have polluted God's laws. We have polluted God's righteousness, His justice, and His holiness when we've sinned. When we have offended the eternal God, we have polluted Him, and therefore the only way that that pollution of His law, of His justice, and of His righteousness can be expunged is by eternal separation from Him. But listen, just like God, in His infinite mercy, made a provision for the manslayer in the city of refuge, He's made a provision for us. And it's been from the beginning. Now, when I read to you in Numbers, they hadn't even gone into the land yet. They hadn't even defeated the Canaanites yet. They were still a band of wandering vagabonds on the tail end of their 40 years in the wilderness. But God said, when you go into the land, when I deliver you into the land, when everything's established, then you're going to set up these cities. So before they were even in the land, before they had even conquered anything, God said, I'm making a provision for the future, for when this happens. Hadn't happened yet, but when it does happen, when there is the man that takes a life accidentally, I'm making a provision for mercy for him. And he tells us about the cities of refuge. You know that God made a provision before there was ever even a need? Before man had even sinned, before God had even been offended, He knew that it was going to happen. He knew before He created Adam what was going to happen. He knew that Adam was going to sin, that He was going to plunge all of his descendants into sin and separation from God. And John tells us over in the book of Revelation that he saw Jesus as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even made, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Holy Son of God, said, I will go. I will go. I will be the refuge. I will be the provision of mercy. And so, just as God made a provision, He established these cities of refuge before the need ever had arisen, knowing that it would happen. God established a refuge for us before the need ever arose. Adam's sin didn't shock God. Well, I won't say it didn't shock him, but it didn't surprise him. God knew it was going to happen. God knew it was going to happen. He'd already made a provision in Jesus Christ. And a refuge is, from the best I can understand the translation of the Hebrew word, it's asylum. Means to take in, to protect. That's what the cities of refuge did. They took in, when the manslayer fled to the city of refuge, those, and it was the Levite cities, and we don't have time to go back, but you can read about this in Numbers, you can read about it in Deuteronomy. There were to be 48 cities scattered throughout all of Israel dedicated to the Levites. Because the Levites, because their inheritance was God, they didn't have a land inheritance, but they had cities. Scattered throughout all the other tribes' areas. And six of those Levite cities were designated as cities of refuge. And so those Levites that lived there, their job was to take in and protect that that person that was fleeing the avenger of blood, according to the rules laid down by God. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He takes in and protects those that come to him. He takes in and protects those that come to him. Now, the refuge, we've already mentioned, was appointed by God. God appointed those cities. God appointed Jesus Christ. And why is Jesus Christ the one appointed? Because of His merit. Because of what He did in His life and His death and in His resurrection. He kept the law in every jot and tittle like no man had ever done before and no man has ever done since. Jesus, didn't he tell him? He said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He did that which no one else can do. He fulfilled God's righteousness as a man in every jot and tittle. He was God, but he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. And he was hungry, and he got tired, and he got he had emotions, and he had feelings, and he had all of the same things that you and I feel. He was tempted by the devil when he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he was at his physically weakest, and maybe his spiritually his weakest, and the devil came in and tempted him, just as he's tempted you and I. But unlike us, Jesus withstood. He sinned not. But he was 100% a man, a human being, with all of our inherent weaknesses, but yet he did not succumb to those. Yet he overcame the weaknesses of the flesh and sinned not. And that is why he is the refuge for us. He kept the law. And then over and above that, he willingly sacrificed himself on the cross. When they came for him, and he stood before Pilate, and he wouldn't open his mouth. Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? And Jesus said, you don't have any power, what my Father has given. He said, don't you know, even now I can call upon 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me. He had every power to deliver himself, but he chose to suffer and die on the cross for my sins, for your sins. God accepted that sacrifice and raised him on the third day. That is why he has been appointed our refuge and the only refuge that we have. And that's my next point, that God gave six cities, and we'll talk in a minute why there were six, but there's only one Jesus Christ. There is only one Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the parallel. God had six cities. You know why that there were six cities? They were scattered about. Now, Israel was, By our standards of big, as far as land mass, wasn't that big. But do you know that from any one of those six cities, there was nowhere in Israel that was more than a half a day's journey from one of those cities. Now that's not very far. Now you might, that's half a day moving it, but that's about 6 hours of traveling. If you're hustling on the road, you could make it from anywhere in Israel, you could make it to a city of refuge in a half a day. God didn't put his refuge a 2 week journey away. How would the avenger, how would the man that's fleeing to the city of refuge get there if he had to take a 2 week trip with the kinsman redeemer hot on his heels, breathing down his neck, seeking his blood? See, God didn't put the refuge far away. He put it close. No more than a half day's journey from anywhere. Anywhere that you found yourself in Israel, and all of a sudden you've got blood on your hands, and you've got to find refuge, you're half a day away from a city. And I want to tell you today, if you're lost here today, if you've never found refuge in Jesus Christ, He is not far away. He is not a far journey away. Paul says that if you just feel after him, he be not far away. I want to read you another passage from Romans that bears on this. Paul writes in the 10th chapter of Romans, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. He said, don't think that Christ is so far away, or that refuge in Jesus Christ, or that the salvation of the Lord is far away. He said, He's right there. The word of faith is even in your mouth. Christ is close. If you're lost here today, if you find yourself in need of the refuge, He's very close. Just like God put those cities of refuge close. Now, they still had to get there. They still had to get there, and you still have to get to Christ, but it's not a far journey. It's only as far a journey as it is to humble your heart, however long that takes you. I told you before, it took me 2 years from the time I was 9 years old when I realized I was lost and undone, and I did the only thing I knew to do, and what my parents, praise God, told me to do. They didn't tell me to go shake the preacher's hand. They didn't tell me to go repeat a prayer in a back room. They didn't get out the Bible and say, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You know what they told me? They said, pray. They said, pray. I said, what am I supposed to pray? They said, just pray. Ask God to save you. And I said, well, how will I know when He saves me? They said, you'll know. Just like I knew I was lost. If you've got that feeling in your heart, if you've got uneasiness, if you know that there's a burden of sin that rests upon you, if you know that you're not right with God, if you know that if you died today, you would lift up your eyes in hell, that's being lost. And I'm not telling you because I don't know your heart. But if you know that to be true, it's because God has revealed it to be true unto you. I told you, I heard that preached from as long as I can remember, and it wasn't real to me until that one night. That one night it became real, and I realized then that if I lifted up my eyes, I was going to lift them up in hell because I was a sinner. And that's when I knew I was lost, and that's when I started praying. And then my parents said, I said, well, how will I know when I get saved? They said, you'll know. See, the Scripture says that with the heart man repenteth. Where in the heart? In the heart. Who knows the heart? Only God. Jeremiah says that the heart is evil, desperately wicked. And who knows it? But I tell you, God knows the heart. And when I repented to His satisfaction, when I prayed and I humbled myself to God's satisfaction, He let me know that feeling, that certain knowledge that I would lift up my eyes in hell went away. And I felt peace, peace that passeth all understanding. That's what salvation is. And I'm thankful that my parents taught me that it's between you and God. All we can do is point you there. But you've got to get to the city of refuge on your own. There's nobody to take you by the hand to the city of refuge. They point you to the city of refuge. There it is. But you've got to make the journey. And the journey is not far. It's not far away. That half a day journey wasn't far. It wouldn't take you a half a day. It didn't have to take me 2 years. That wasn't God's fault. That was my fault. I've heard the testimony of some in here that the very day that they knew that they were lost, they hit their knees and they prayed and they got satisfaction from God because they humbled themselves right then. I praise God for that. It doesn't have to take you 2 years. Jesus is that far away if you just humble your heart. But you've got to get to the refuge. You've got to get to the refuge. But it was only those cities. I already mentioned that there was several other Levite cities, but only those six. If you went to the wrong city, you weren't going to get refuge. And I'm telling you, if you don't go to Jesus Christ, you're not going to get refuge. That's the only way. The Scriptures say that there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. That Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and between man and God is the man, Christ Jesus. There's no other way. There's lots of different religious systems out there. They're teaching lots of different things, and they're wrong. They're wrong because Jesus Christ is the only way. There was only six cities of refuge. You couldn't pick some other city. Say, I want this one to be. This one's more convenient for me. You had to go to the ones God designated. And He is designated as the only refuge for the lost soul is Jesus Christ. You won't find it in works. You won't find it in good works. There's no righteousness in any of us. So many have tried. And there's people out there still preaching good works. Oh, if you just live good enough, you just do this good enough, that good enough. Listen, if there was ever a time that good works could overcome sin, it would have been in the garden, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Adam only had one law. He had one sin. What was his sin? He ate a fruit that he was not supposed to eat. I mean, he didn't murder anybody. He didn't curse God. He didn't get drunk. He didn't beat his wife. He didn't do any of those things that we might consider big sins. He ate a fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat. Now, if it was possible to overcome sin by good works, that was the time to do it, wasn't it? Because that was just a little bitty sin. That's the way we would measure it. Just a little bitty sin. I mean, Adam had already done a lot of good things. If he could just say, okay, God, now from now on, I'm going to do really good. And I'm going to be excellent. God didn't say that though, did he? He didn't say, Adam, there's a way to overcome this by your own works. If you just do better, you'll be all right. What did he say? He said, cast him out of the garden. Now my sins and your sins, way worse than Adam's, aren't they? I don't know what's in your heart, but I know men and women, I've sinned worse than Adam, and so have you, and so has everyone else. And so, if good works couldn't overcome Adam's sin, how in the world do we think that any kind of good works in this life, however good that they might be, would overcome our sin? See, good works won't do it. Only Jesus Christ. Church membership, baptism, none of that. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. If you haven't made it to Jesus Christ, you're just a wet sinner. See, you've got to get to Jesus Christ. Church membership doesn't matter. Now, in old-time Baptist churches, we want to hear someone give a testimony of salvation before we receive somebody into our membership. We want to hear them tell about the time that they met Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. But listen, that doesn't mean that they're saved. That just means, to the best of our understanding, we think that they're saved. We have a responsibility to try to maintain that barrier. But you can be on the church rolls and be as lost as you want to be. Or as lost as you are. Brother Stanley's mother, Sister Joyce, not here this morning. She's joined our ranks recently. She thought she was saved for years, was a member of a missionary Baptist church, and did lots of good works for the Lord for years and years. And then just finally, within the last few years, God made it real to her that she was lost. She realized all those years, I've been baptized, I was a church member, but I was lost. She'd never made it to Jesus. Now praise God she has, and she got that fixed up. But I only illustrate that as a point of someone in our very congregation here that was on the church rolls for many years, but had never truly made it to Jesus. And finally, God made that real to her, and she realized that I haven't made it to the real refuge yet. And she prayed to God, and she found peace in Jesus Christ. She made it to the refuge. See, but all those other things, that's not going to do it. That's not going to do it. You've got to make it to the refuge. I've got to move on very quickly. Notice over there it says also, that 15th verse, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner. God made provision not just for Israelites. He made provision for anybody. A Moabite, a Canaanite, an Egyptian, didn't matter. They got the same treatment. God made a refuge for them as well. They didn't have to be an Israelite. They could be a stranger in the land, not know anything about Israel or its culture or anything, just passing through. And if they found themselves guilty of manslaughter, they could flee and they would get the same treatment. God's mercy extended to everyone, not just Israel. And I want to tell you today that God is a whosoever God. Jesus said, whosoever believeth on the Son of God shall be saved. God has made a place of refuge for everybody. It doesn't matter where you were born, how you were born, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, woman, man, doesn't matter. God has made the same provision for everyone. Not just raised in church, hallelujah. You've been pointed to Jesus Christ. That was what Paul said about the Jews. He said they've got the law. They've been given every opportunity, but they still had to humble themselves before God. If you've been raised in church and you know all about Jesus Christ and you've heard this kind of preaching before, hallelujah. But you still got to get to the city of refuge. You still got to get to Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what's even better. Somebody can come in off the street that doesn't know anything about, has never heard this book, anything about it. But if they hear the preaching of the cross and God works upon their heart and they humble themselves and they cry out to a Savior, they can get the same treatment at the city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ. Just like I can, just like you can. The worst sinner, the way that we would judge sinners, can still find refuge in Jesus Christ. God made that provision for everybody. I've got to move on. I want to illustrate something for you. I'm going to try, and I'm not very good at these types of illustrations, but I want you to try to picture this in your mind. You know, if I'm out there in these biblical times, I'm out there with a friend, and we're plowing the field. Now, they didn't have plows and tractors and things like we did. They had oxes, and they had wooden plows. Maybe it had a bronze tip on it or something. They had they're out there plowing the land, and there was big stones and things. They were trying to clear the land, and then they'd have to hook those stones up to ropes and more oxen and pull it. You know, it was very labor intensive, and it was dangerous work. And my friend and I, we're clearing the land, and we got this stone hooked up to this ox, and we're trying to move the stone, and he's not paying attention, and I'm not paying attention, and the ox gets going this way, and the stone rolls over right over him, and he crushes, and he's dead just like that. And I reach down and I try to revive him, and he's gone, and I've got the blood on my hands. But I see now his brother's right over the hill. He's not far away. I know what's going to happen. Justice is demanded. I've killed the man. I didn't mean to, but it happened. And he's dead and I'm alive. And his brother's right over the hill, ready to come for me. Now, am I going to go home? Am I going to go home and kiss my wife and hug my kids one more time? Am I going to get the corn in? Got to get the corn in. I'll head to the city of refuge in a minute. Am I going to do that? You better believe I'm not. I've got blood on my hands, and the avenger of blood could be coming over the hill any moment. I'm going to head for tall timber. I'm going to get on that road, and I'm going to start heading to the city of refuge as fast as I can go. And I'm not going to stop until I get there. You can picture that, can't you? I mean, the deed has been done. The dear kinsman's going to be on his way fast. And the only chance that I have for survival is to get to the city of refuge. Now, I'm as far away as can be. I'm a full 6 hours at a good run away. And I'm going to be going as hard as I can, as fast as I can. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give a thought to my wife and to my children that are behind. Not because I don't love them. But if I think about them, I'm going to end up dead. I'm not thinking about the corn that we've got to get in. I'm not thinking about anything. I've got to get to that city of refuge. I can't do anything for my family. I can't do anything for anybody unless I get to that city of refuge and escape the death that's hot on my heels. I want you to understand, if you're lost here today, that's the condition that you're in. You're lost. The blood is on your hands. Just like Pilate, buddy, he tried to wipe that blood off of his hands, but he couldn't. He couldn't. The Jews, when they crucified Jesus, they said, let his blood be upon our hands. I want to tell you that his blood is upon the hands of every sinner. I preached that here before. Every sinner is guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. And when you realize that blood's on your hand, when you realize that you're guilty, you say, well, I didn't mean to kill Jesus. Doesn't matter. Your sins nailed him to the cross. When you recognize that you're a sinner before God, he's right over there. You don't know when he's coming. You say, oh, I've got time. I've got time. No, that manslayer, he doesn't know. That near kinsman could come over the hill anytime. He might stay down there for 3 days, but then he might not. You might be young here. You might think you've got your whole life ahead of you. I'm telling you, young people die every day. I guarantee you within the next week, you'll read in a paper here in Nashville or somewhere whereabouts, somebody under 20 dying. I guarantee it, because it happens every day. You don't know when the avenger is coming over that hill. The best thing to do is to head for the city of refuge. Don't wait for your friends. Don't wait for your mom and dad. Don't wait for anything. Well, I got to get this done. I got to get that done. There'll be a more convenient time down around the corner. Listen, you've got to get to that city of refuge. That's what God is trying to illustrate. Every time that somebody fled through all those centuries that this law existed in Israel, how many times do you think people fled to the city of refuge? I want to bet it's a lot. I wouldn't even hazard a guess at the number. But every time it was a picture of Christ, every time it was a picture of the urgency with which a sinner ought to be fleeing towards Jesus Christ, because he is the city of refuge. The last point I want to make on that is, once you get there to that city of refuge, you've got to stay. You've got to stay. You're only safe in the city of refuge. If you got there and you got bored and you want to try to sneak home for a little bit, you're you're putting your life in the hands of the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood, because he can get you. If you get out of the city, he can get you. But listen, I want to tell you that once you get into the hands of Jesus Christ, you can't get out. Even if you wanted to, you can't. You see, we believe in once saved, always saved. Jesus said that when he prayed to the Father, he said, "Of all that thou hast given me, I have not lost one." He said, "I have not lost one. Of all that thou hast delivered into my hands, I have not lost one." The Old Testament says that a righteous man, though he stumbleth, he will not fall. God holds His children in His hand. If you get into Jesus, the city of refuge, you're never going to leave. He's going to hold you there, and you will be safe from the avenger of blood through all of eternity. Talk about you could leave. He said you couldn't leave until the high priest died. Then you could leave and you could go back to your home. But until the high priest died, you're in the city of refuge. Jesus is our high priest, and he's after the order of Melchizedek, the scripture says, and he will never die. He's living forever, even now. He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Once you get into the city of refuge, you're there for all of eternity, safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's other things that I wanted to say, but I've been long already. There's so much. I love looking at these things in the Old Testament that have pictures of Jesus Christ and just seeing how consistent that God has been. How that He painted those pictures that then we're able to look back on with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And oh, how privileged we are to look back on. The Scriptures say in one place that we, on this side of the cross, we are privileged to know things that holy men of old desired. They longed to know the things that we know now, and they didn't. God didn't give it to them to understand all of those things. Now, but they got saved the same way we do, through salvation and faith, but through faith in God. But they didn't understand a lot of the things that we're given to understand. But now we have such a privilege that we can look back and we know Jesus Christ, and we can look back and see all those things in the Old Testament that point to Him. If you've not made it to the city of refuge this morning, if you've never fled to Jesus Christ, if you've never gotten safe in His arms, then you need to get there. Because the avenger of blood is hot on your heels. You may think you've got all the time in the world, but you don't. You don't. You need to get to Jesus Christ now and be safe. Be safe from the wages of sin, which is death. I pray that this has helped someone this morning, and I hope that we can see the glory of Jesus Christ a little bit better. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.
Start at number 60.